You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
All right, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18 is where we're going to be this morning. We're continuing in our series through the book of Exodus. And I want you to know that as you're turning there, Exodus chapter 18 marks a clear division in the book of Exodus and in the unfolding narrative of the Exodus story. It marks a clear division, but Exodus 18 is also a moment where we pause. We pause in the unfolding story. What are we pausing from? Well, we're pausing from a lot of the grumbling and quarreling we've been reading about and studying that the people of Israel have been engaged in the past couple chapters. It's a pause that's marked by a special and refreshing moment in the narrative. It's a special moment that we're going to come to and we're going to read about. It's a quiet moment. It's a peaceful moment, yet it's a very powerful moment in the unfolding story of the Exodus. It's a moment, I want you to know, of opportunity. It's a moment of opportunity, not just for Moses here, but I want you to understand that it is a moment of opportunity for you. It's a moment of opportunity for me. It's a moment of opportunity for all of us as a church today, and I've been praying that all of us take advantage and capitalize on this opportunity. The title of this morning's message is this: Opportunities We Can't Miss. So I want you to look at Exodus chapter 18. I'm just going to read verses 8 and 9, and then we're going to break down the rest of the chapter and read a lot more verses as we go along. You remember the people of Israel have been delivered from Egyptian bondage. The Red Sea parted. They've gone into the wilderness under God's direction. They've experienced some hard times. They've doubted God, but the call has continued to be, you can trust me. You can trust me. And God continues to provide for his people as he always will continue to provide for us. Exodus chapter 18. I want you to look at verse 8. Verse 8, it says this: Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's really a good summary of what takes place here in chapter 18 of the book of Exodus. But I want to show you that there are, in fact, two significant opportunities that lead to Jethro's rejoicing and advice that Jethro gives to Moses later on in the chapter. Two opportunities that we can't miss. I want you to make a note of this. Number one, write this down. We all have a powerful story to tell. That's our first opportunity that I don't want you to miss. It's Moses' opportunity here in Exodus 18, and I want to show it to you. Exodus 18, I want you to notice verse 5 to 8. It says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jump down to verse 5. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons, Moses' sons, and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. There's really something real special happening here. As I told you, the reality is this is a very special moment, not only in the life of Moses as he is reunited with his father-in-law, Jethro. We saw of him earlier in our series. Moses is not only reunited with his father-in-law, Jethro, he's reunited with his wife and his two children in this quiet and distinct and special moment. It's a special moment for Moses, but it's also a very important moment in the Exodus narrative as a whole up until this point. You remember up until now, the story has been marked by an intense series of events, marked by anticipation and disappointment, the hope and despair, salvation and destruction, trust and doubt. It's been a very tumultuous journey up until now. Already, you'll remember that the history of the people of Israel since leaving Egypt is colored by spiritual blindness and self-centeredness, a failure to trust in the Lord, even in spite of the fact that he has shown himself through all his miraculous signs and wonders to be Yahweh, the one true and living God. Moses, on the other hand, you need to understand, is getting stronger. The people of Israel are delivered and they seem to be faltering and failing on every turn. But Moses, on the other hand, is getting stronger. The once overconfident and overzealous problem solver is now a humble, dependent mediator. He's mediating on behalf of the people of Israel between God and the people. On behalf of God to the people of Israel, on behalf of the people of Israel to God. He's mediating the relationship. And it's in this small and quiet moment in Exodus 18 that we get a glimpse into the heart of this growing Moses, but also a glimpse into the heart of God. I want you to notice verse 1. It tells us that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, heard about all that God had done for Moses and the Israelites, and he came to see Moses along with Moses' wife and two children. Just a side note really quick, when God is working, a people are hearing. When God is working in your life, when God is working in our church, people are hearing about it. This is what's taking place. God has done profound things for Moses and the people of Israel, and Jethro, his father-in-law, has heard about it. Verse 7 tells us that Moses responds to Jethro's hearing and coming to him with such warmth and goes out to meet him. I want you to see it. Notice verse 7. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. It's a very special and warm moment. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they went into the tent. You can picture a family reunion. You haven't seen each other in a long time. And hey, I've heard so much about what's happening in your life. And Moses bows down and greets him with warmth and kisses him and invites him into the tent. And they sit down. And in this intimate moment in the tent, they're engaging with one another. I want you to live in the text and understand and feel what's happening here. That Moses and Jethro and Moses' wife and his children are sitting there and they're getting all caught up and they are so happy to see each other. This is such a heartwarming family reunion, but it's not just a heartwarming family reunion. It's also what we would consider in the New Testament to be a powerful opportunity. In the New Testament, we would call this evangelism. It's a powerful opportunity for Moses to share his powerful story of deliverance with his father-in-law. Now, remember what evangelism means. The word evangelism comes from a Greek word that means gospel or good news. You need to also remember this, that Jethro was a priest of Midian, a priest of a pagan religion. In fact, wherever we read about the Midianites in the scriptures, it's never in a favorable light. They're always in opposition to God's people. So you have to understand, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is coming to Moses not as one of his own, not as a member of the people of God. He comes as a priest of Midian, of a pagan religion. Jethro wasn't an Israelite. So why is this such a very special moment? Well, it's special because it's an intimate family reunion, but it's special more importantly because these haven't been easy days for Moses as the leader of the nation of Israel. The people have been wearing him down with their grumbling and their complaining. In fact, Exodus 17 tells us that the people were actually quarreling with Moses. It means that they were constantly picking fights with him because that's what people do with their leaders sometimes when they don't understand the direction that's being taken. It's a special moment because we get a glimpse of Moses' heart here. While he could just sit back and relax and take a break in this quiet moment in the camp, the people are not quarreling, the people are not fighting with him, the people are not grumbling here. His father-in-law is, and his two children and his wife. He could just chill and hang out and relax. But it's a special moment because he does not just chill. Moses, in fact, opens his mouth from the overflow of his heart and begins to tell Jethro all that God had done for the people of Israel, all the miraculous wonders God has done on behalf of his people, all the great work that God has done for these people. All the good things that God has done is what brought Jethro in the first place. And this is what takes center stage in their meeting. It's not just sit back, relax, and hang out and get caught up on some superficial things. This family reunion is centered on the work of God for the people of Israel and their deliverance. And all of a sudden, this pagan priest of Midian has access to a powerful, powerful story that Moses is sharing. Now, it is a powerful story. You can picture him sitting there with Jethro. You can picture him talking about the plagues, and all of a sudden, frogs were everywhere. And then I looked out, and the water, it just turned to blood. And Jethro's sitting there on the edge of his seat, and he tells and recounts all that God had done in delivering them. And the people were chasing us. The Egyptians were chasing us. And we were caught at the Red Sea. And Jethro's on the edge of his seat. And we thought we were dead. And all of a sudden, the sea was parted. And we walked through. And Jethro says, "What? Well, what happened after that?" "The Egyptians came after us." "And what happened after that?" "The waters were closed in on the Egyptians." And Jethro's there on the edge of his seat. He can't believe what he's hearing. Look at verse 7 and 8. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. I can think of very few things that are more captivating than a good story told by a good storyteller. Can you? You remember being a child maybe at camp and sitting around a campfire and someone is telling a story and all the kids, you know, you're leaning in because there's nothing, almost nothing better than a good story told by a good storyteller. I think that's why I love biographies so much. I love to read about, I love to hear about preachers who have gone before me and missionaries and people of God who have gone before me and hear the stories of what God has done in their lives. Whether it's the story of D.L. Moody's conversion that turned an ordinary shoe salesman in Chicago into one of the most powerful preachers of the 1800s. Whether it's the countless stories of daily provision for George Mueller, literally miraculous provisions for the thousands of orphans that he cared for in Bristol, England. Or whether it's the courage and passion of Elizabeth Elliot, who saw the gospel transform entire villages in Ecuador fresh off the heels of her husband's execution by those people. I mean, you hear of these stories of God's work. You hear of these stories of faith. And you're captivated. You lean in. This is what's happening here in Exodus 18. This is what makes this first part of Exodus 18 so special, is that Moses is given a precious opportunity that he will not pass up. It's an opportunity to tell his powerful story of God's deliverance in his life. And he may be tired, but he's cheered by the work of God in his life. He may have been wearied by the people's complaining and grumbling, but he's cheered in recounting the story of all that God has done for them. We get a glimpse here of the heart and passion of Moses, that in some of the most difficult moments of his life and some of the most difficult days ahead of him, he knows that. His instinct here is to share his story. My loved ones, there's something very significant for us here. I want to ask you this. What's one of the first things that goes when we begin to face hardships as a Christian? Just think about that. I want you to think. What's one of the first things that we do away with when we begin to face difficulties and hardships in our Christian life? Can you think of a few things that you just leave to the side that begin to lose their place of priority? Well, I was thinking hard about this week, and I would suggest that if we're not careful, one of the first things to go when we are facing trials in our lives is our vision of our opportunities for evangelism. It's our awareness of our central mission in the world. It's our understanding of the trial as a catalyst for the mission rather than a hindrance to the mission. The problem is that far too often when life gets hard, when leadership gets heavy and discouraging, that's what Moses is feeling here, we can focus too hard and too easily on the bad news of our trials, and we slowly forget the good news of the gospel. Now, as I'm reading Exodus 18, and I'm seeing all the things that Moses is going through, and as a leader, I can just feel that the Moses is looking ahead and saying, man, we got a long way to go, and these people are just, they're hard to lead, and I'm trying to bring them along, but they're just not coming with me. They're just not following. It's just so hard. God shows up, and they trust, and then they have a little need, and then they doubt, and it's just, this is a hard people to lead, and in this moment, I can't help but think that this would be the moment that Moses would maybe be trying to think about some other things to prioritize. But he prioritizes the telling of his powerful story. And in our lives, loved ones, maybe you're here right now, and I can testify that I've been in this place very often, that things get difficult in our lives, don't they? No, we've been talking about that the past 2 weeks. Things get hard. We have trouble trusting the Lord. Maybe you're in that spot right now. And maybe the future looks a little bit confusing to you. You're not sure what's ahead and how it's going to unfold. And as you're trying to figure it all out, you're focusing on the hard, bad news, but you're forgetting maybe, is this for anyone in the room? You're forgetting about the good news. You're forgetting that in your hardship, in your trial, God is working. We've seen that. He's working to teach you more, to strengthen you more, to take you deeper, not to take you off mission so you could focus on other things that don't matter, but to strengthen you on the mission, to tell the powerful story of salvation that you have experienced, that I've experienced, to tell your testimony. Now, one gospel preacher once said, there's no testimony without a test. There's no testimony without a test. And some of us, all of us maybe, have walked through tests of many kinds, and you've been able to testify about it. And maybe today you're in the middle of another test. Don't hinder the opportunity to testify in the middle of the test. We all have a powerful story to tell. And maybe you're in the middle of some financial difficulty. You still have a powerful story to tell. Tell it. Maybe you've just received a bad diagnosis from the doctor and you're down and you're looking at the bad news. You still have good news to tell. And maybe your relationships seem to be falling apart. Maybe your marriage is not as strong as it once was. And you're looking at the bad news of the situation. But you still have good news to tell. And I just believe that there is so much joy waiting for us if we take our eyes off of the bad news and endure with our heart set on telling the good news that God has seen me through in the past. Did you know that? God has seen me through, and I'm going through something really hard right now. And people who don't know Christ look at you and they say, but how can you have such a perspective? I'll tell you how. I have good news. And people at work are saying, why are you so happy? I mean, your spouse, she just got diagnosed with a real illness. Why are you so happy, intent on going to this church all the time? I'll tell you why. Because I have good news. And there's nothing that happens to me in this life that can steal my joy as a Christian. There's nothing that happens to me in this world that can spoil my inheritance that I have in heaven one day. And there's nothing that happens to me in this life that can take the Spirit of God out of my heart and the power He gives me to look beyond my difficulty and to look into the brokenness of people around me and looking at the Jethros in my life and saying, guess what? God has delivered me. God has shown Himself strong to me, and He can do the same for you. He can. He can. And I believe He will. And I believe with faith, even as we progress through this message, that God is stirring up our hearts within us to stop being so self-absorbed. Look at yourself. Look at your heart. Think about the deliverance that came to you. Think about the salvation that was afforded to you. Think about the God who has seen you through time and time again. Now look at the people around you and know someone needs to hear about it. Someone needs to hear about this awesome story of deliverance and salvation. Because we receive this deliverance through Jesus Christ. That's the first opportunity I want to show you. The opportunity to tell our powerful story. But there's another opportunity, and I think this will be significant for our church. We have an opportunity to tell of our powerful story, but there's a second opportunity we have before us, and it's an opportunity we can't miss. I want you to notice it. Opportunities we can't miss. Write this down. There's always a heavy burden to share. So we all have a powerful story to tell, but there's always a heavy burden to share. On the screen for you, G. Campbell Morgan wrote this: men called by God to lead are always in danger of attempting to encompass more than they are able. This is what Jethro notices and is about to address with Moses the very next day in our passage of Scripture. We've seen that Moses capitalizes on his opportunity to tell his powerful story. Now, as Moses gets back to work, we find yet another opportunity arising for Moses. It's an opportunity for greater efficiency, greater effectiveness, and greater wisdom in his leadership over the people. And the opportunity comes from the advice of his father-in-law, Jethro. I want you to look with me at verse 13 to 14. Look in your Bibles, chapter 18, 13 to 14. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Watch this. Why do you sit alone? And all the people stand around you from morning till evening." Well, this is another opportunity. This is another important moment. Moses has just finished sharing the story of deliverance with Jethro. The next day, he gets back to work, and the Bible tells us that all the people are standing around Moses all day from morning till night, bringing their problems and their concerns to him. And Moses, as the mediator between God and the people, stands, and he brings the word of God to the people, and he brings the word of God to the people, and he speaks to the people on behalf of God all day. And notice what Jethro says here. He says, why are you doing this alone? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you? Loved ones, can I just testify as a leader sometimes? It feels like that. You're standing there all alone. Why are all the people just standing around? Sometimes it feels like that. There are leaders in this room right now, and sometimes it feels like that, but you have a responsibility, and you keep going, and you keep laboring, and you keep serving, and sometimes, if you're a leader in this room, you recognize sometimes there are moments where you're kind of like, it's true, Jethro, why am I standing here all alone, and all the people are standing around? Well, here is such an important principle that I want you to see. No one wins when leaders work alone. No one wins when leaders work alone. I want you to notice it in verse 18. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Notice that he doesn't say, you will wear yourself out. He says, you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. He says, you are not able to do it alone. Now, the idea here is that God has no superheroes. There's only one hero of the Bible. It's Jesus Christ. There's only one hero in the Christian church. It's Jesus Christ. And all of those who set out to serve him, to work for him, all those who seek to be faithful to him must embrace this principle that the servants of God, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ is one body, and we can't do it alone. We are better together. We're better together. Now notice verse 19 to 22. Jethro says to Moses, "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do." So Moses doesn't relinquish his responsibility to mediate and to bring the word of God. He is the mediator of this covenant of people. Verse 21, though, he says, "Moreover, do this now, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, and who hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will," watch this, "bear the burden with you." So what's this all about? Well, this is about the powerful principle of delegation and multiplication of leadership and bringing many other people along with you to share the heavy burden and to help shoulder the many kingdom responsibilities. And this is so important, loved ones, because in the church of Jesus Christ, listen, there's always a burden to share. And so I just take this opportunity to say this, that when we stand up here and we invite you to come to step one to get connected, it's not just because we want to have lunch together. We want to know who you are. We want to connect with you. We want to put our arms around you. We want you to be able to see what this church is all about. We want you to be able to engage. We want you to be able to grow in loving, beautiful connection and relationships with people. But we also want you to grow in your spiritual walk by sharing the burden that is here in this place. There is always a burden to share. And there are so many different ways we can share the burden. Such an important principle in this passage of Scripture that the most effective leaders and the most effective ministries have wholeheartedly embraced this, the non-negotiable of multiplication, and it's thoroughly biblical and it's thoroughly effective. We're not just trying to get more people doing stuff. There is a real mission. There is a real kingdom. God is bringing people into his real kingdom every day around the world through the church of Jesus Christ, through faithful leaders like Moses, and most effectively through leaders like Moses who will hear good advice like the advice of Jethro and say, I can't do this alone. I'm going to find godly people. I'm going to find capable people. I'm going to find wise people. I'm going to find people full of faith, and I'm going to bring them along with me. And I'm going to give away leadership. I'm going to give away leadership to other capable people. And those leaders are going to give away tasks and responsibilities. And the end game is not one guy at the front doing everything. We're all going to lose if that happens. The end game, the beauty of this principle here, is multiplication and more people mobilized to see this kingdom advanced and more people mobilized to see the heavy burden lifted. There's a heavy burden to share, loved ones, and that's our second opportunity. Now, some of you say, well, I don't know what you're talking about, Jason. That's Moses in the Old Testament. He's mediating the Old Covenant. I don't know how this really applies to me. You're kind of stretching it now. I feel like you're kind of stretching it. Now, some of you are looking at your ESV study Bibles. And you're like, is that what it means? Is that what it means? Well, here, I understand the principle is one of leadership. But here's what I want you to understand also. The principle can be applied and extended beautifully. I want you to notice on the screen for you, 2 Timothy 2:2. This is the principle that the Apostle Paul had in mind when he spoke to a young pastor, Timothy. He wrote, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, Timothy, I want you to do this, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is a principle of the New Testament church. Timothy, what you've heard from me, everything you've learned from me, I want you to take what you've learned from me and don't hug it, don't hold on to it, don't hide it. I want you to entrust it to faithful people who will be able to do what you do, who will be able to teach others also. Effective leadership is leadership that multiplies itself in the lives of others in the church because we are all better together. We will lose when our leaders stand alone. That's why the apostles followed this exact same principle in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, as the early church was expanding rapidly. I want you to notice it on the screen. Acts chapter 6, it says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Watch what they did. And the 12 summoned a full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. The same thing was happening in the early church. The church was multiplying. Commentators estimate when the Spirit of God came down that the church had multiplied to probably about 20,000 people and just the apostles. And people were complaining because they were being left out. Maybe you're here right now, you feel maybe you're left out a little bit. Well, we want to care for you. We want to love you. We want to put our arms around everyone, but we can't do it alone. We are all better together. The apostle said, well, we got to do what we have to do. We can't give up preaching the word of God in prayer, so we're going to do this, Jethro's advice. Maybe they had Jethro's advice in mind here. They said, we're going to call to ourselves others who are full of the Spirit, who are capable. We're going to delegate the task to them. Such an important task needs to be delegated. The work needs to be multiplied. The leadership needs to be multiplied. It's a New Testament principle, loved ones. That's why now the Apostle Paul gives us the simple yet brilliant analogy of the church as one body in 1 Corinthians 12. Notice it on the screen. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 15. I'm applying this principle now to the church. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Because, loved ones, the principle extends beyond simply the delegation and multiplication of leadership as seen in Exodus 18 and Acts chapter 6. It extends to every single member of the body of Christ. That no one wins when leaders work alone. That there are multiple opportunities for every single person in this room to roll up their sleeves and to say, I'm in. I want to help shoulder the kingdom responsibilities here. I'm tired of just coming here and sitting and getting fed. You know, I'm sitting here, I'm getting fed. The word of God is so good. I'm so glad. I'm growing. I'm learning new things. I'm going to the doctrine class. That's good. I'm growing. Do that. I love it. We want to feed you from the word of God. But now look at this. Now look, there's a burden to share. Jethro saw the priority of this principle. He said to Moses, you're not going to make it if you do this thing alone. And we knew this when we started this church. We're not going to make it if I try to do this alone. In fact, it would be utter folly if I try to do this alone. And so we've raised up leaders, and we've raised up elders, and we've raised up deacons, and we raised up ministry team leaders, and we raised up people who work every single Sunday across many different teams, and people who lead small groups during the week, and people who lead in our community compassion outreach, and people who will lead and minister and share the burden in our basketball clinic starting very soon, and people who are shouldering the kingdom responsibilities together, loved ones. I love you so much, church. I love you. Don't miss the opportunity that's before us. Don't miss the opportunity that's before us. Even today, as the word of God may be speaking to you, and some of you here have been sitting back for far too long, and we will all lose if we're waiting for a few leaders to do it on their own. We commissioned and sent out a bunch of people to the church plant in Toronto North, some of our best people. All right, who's going to step up? We need you. We can't do it alone. The kingdom of God and the burden that we share, it's a shared burden. We can do it together with God strengthening us and God leading us. You know, loved ones, I've been talking to a lot of people the past few days because my heart is very burdened for the people in our church, and I'm talking to a lot of people, and you know what I'm hearing? I'm hearing a person's been sick for 5 months, hasn't been in church. Person got caught up in their old ways, and they just kind of drifted away, and people struggling in their marriages, and someone just thing after thing after thing after thing. And I'm sitting there, and I'm calling, and I'm talking, and I'm just kind of trying to connect with people, see where people are at. As I'm studying this, and you know what I realize? Can't care for this whole church alone. There are people who are struggling right now. Do we know who they are? Do we know them? There's only so many people that I can see with my eyes. There's only so many people that our elders can see with their eyes. There's only so many responsibilities that our deacons can begin to shoulder together. There's only so many responsibilities that our leaders and our small group leaders can hold in their hands. But we need more hands. Because if there was ever a time to shoulder kingdom responsibilities together, now is the time. Because I'm telling you, I'm just amazed. One by one, people are down and out and struggling. And my prayer is, Lord, help us mobilize our church to go get them and to love them and to care for them. It's a heavy burden. It's a beautiful privilege, but it's a burden we need to share. That's the principle I see in Exodus 18. Delegation, multiplication, shared burden, opportunities we can't miss. So on the screen for you, I'm going to end with these two things. Number one, opportunities we can't miss. Who will you share your story with? Opportunity number one. Who will you share your story of deliverance with? Just think for a moment and get someone in mind. And then opportunity number two. How can I begin to share the heavy burden of ministry here? How can I begin to share the heavy burden of ministry here? Now, some of you will say, I don't know. I want to, but I don't know. This is where we want to meet you. This is where we want to talk to you. This is where you need to go to Connections after the service. This is where you need to call our church office. This is where you need to connect with leaders here, because we can tell you all about many opportunities. How can I begin to share the heavy burden of ministry here? Some of us in this room are leaders, but your gifting has been laid dormant for far too long. It's time. It's time to get up. It's time to get connected. Don't leave Moses by himself. Some of us have unknowingly and even unintentionally left all the kingdom responsibilities for just the key leaders of our church and a few others. Now is the time. What is God calling you to do? Precious Children's Ministry, Hope Kids, it is doing unbelievable work. Unbelievable work. And the ministry is probably at its healthiest place since we launched the church. But we always need more help. Because more people means less of a heavy burden on those that are there. Every week I send my little children in there and they come out and they're learning, they're growing. Maybe that's a spot for you. The place doesn't just magically appear like this. People come here 6:45, set up, work hard, lifting things, all with the intention to set up the place so that we can make disciples. So that people can be uninhibited in their hearing of God's truth and worshiping of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you've just been laying dormant, not using your gifts at all. And you say, well, you know what? That's something I can do. I go to the gym. I'm working out. I can lend a hand, pick up some speakers. And I can do it in the name of Jesus for the glory of Jesus Christ so that everyone that walks in here will be uninhibited in their hearing of the gospel. After the service, I talk to so many people and I see so many beautiful faces, smiling faces, firm handshakes. Man, you just need to put on one of those green shirts and join our welcome team. You need to let more people see that beautiful smile that tells them God loves you. Because that's what our welcome team is all about. It's not about shaking hands, but it's about showing them how Christ welcomed us, Romans 15:7. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Some of us need to say, I can do that. I put on a green shirt, and I'm just gonna love people as they walk into this church and show them what the gospel of Jesus Christ looks like. Oh, loved ones, so many areas, so many needs. But I know this is a season for our church, that's so important. That's why next week we're going to open the Bible and we're going to unpack warfare prayer. And then next Sunday night, we're going to go into it in our prayer meeting. because it's an important time. It's a time for prayer. It's a time for serving. It's a time for sacrifice. It's a time for ministry. It's a time to tell our story. It's a time for God to work through us. May it be so. May it be so. Let me pray. Stand to our feet right now as I pray. Oh, Jesus. Precious, precious Jesus. We trust you, Lord. We love you. It's an important time for our church, Lord. You've laid that burden clearly. And all these beautiful, beautiful people in this room, how blessed we are to have such a community, a community of faith, a community of zeal, a community of passion, a community who loves your word. Oh, that you would call us, that you would mobilize us to this shared burden together. God, I pray that more and more of us in our trial would open our mouths and tell the beautiful, marvelous story of God's work in our lives. This week, as we go into our workplace, as we head to our schools, as we go into our families, there are people there that need to hear the powerful story of God's deliverance that happened to me. Oh, let us be people who tell our story and to tell it so faithfully and courageously. So God, I leave this to you now in this moment of prayer. I've done my best, Lord, to open your word. I've done my best here to share with these beautiful people, these precious people. Now it's your job and you will do it. Mobilize this church like a mighty army. Oh, to see the lost saved, and the broken and the scattered gathered back, and the addicted to be embraced and healed. Oh, that you would do it, we pray. Give us a heart for your people. Give us a heart for the lost, we pray. You will never leave us. In Jesus' name, we pray. If you agree, say amen.